Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks on this afternoon for the fathers you've given to us in our lives. And we thank you even more importantly that you are our good Father. You take care of us. You watch over all of our needs. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Good afternoon. It's good to be back with you after being away for several weeks. And we do appreciate, Steph and myself, appreciate the opportunity to take some time away. We thank you for affording us that opportunity. But I also realize coming today back to church is somewhat bittersweet because while we were away, Steph and I spent a lot of time praying, thinking, seeking guidance about our future. And we really sense that the Lord is calling us away from our role here in Minnesota, my role as the rector of Redeemer, and he's calling us to a new place of ministry in Virginia. And I know many of you received the letter that we sent earlier this week describing what was going on. And I would imagine for many of you that letter probably came like quite a shock. It was not something that you were anticipating or expecting. And I would imagine as you received it, probably part of you, the news ignited some fear, maybe even some anxiety in your heart as you wondered, well, what's going to happen next for our church? Well, what's God going to do? How is he going to lead us through this difficult season? What does the future hold for Church of the Redeemer? And on one level, I really resonate with those questions because in a sense, even though my situation is different, I also am venturing out a little bit into the unknown, not knowing exactly what's in front of me, but trying to follow the Lord's lead. But I would be dishonest if I didn't say I wasn't afraid and a little anxious and a little scared. And I would imagine probably when we come to this point, you might be asking yourself, well, what do you do with your fear? How do you handle it? What do you do with it? Where does the Lord meet us in it? And that's why I think it's so appropriate today. I don't think it's an accident that our gospel lesson today comes from Mark chapter 4. Because here in this passage, we see in this very brief passage something quite profound. We see the disciples of Jesus wrestling with profound fear. And we see Jesus meeting them in the midst of fear. And so I encourage you, if you have your bulletins, to turn with me to Mark chapter 4 to see what this text has to say to us this afternoon. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35. And Mark begins this passage here in verse 35 by telling us that it's the end of a very long day in Jesus' life. And if you were to look at the beginning of Mark chapter 4, you would realize that Jesus has been teaching and preaching the crowds of people, thousands of people along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And I would imagine this must have been a very exhausting experience for Jesus. Because we have to remember, back in those days, there were no microphones. There was no way to amplify sound. And so you can imagine trying to teach and preach to thousands of people all day long. You're speaking at the top of your voice, trying to be heard. And when you get done, you're completely wiped out. And that's exactly what Jesus probably felt. Well, as our story picks up today at the end of Mark chapter 4, we see this meeting is breaking up, and Jesus, as he assuredly was a human being just like you and I, he was tired and he wanted to get away from the crowds. And so he comes to his disciples and he says to them, let us go across to the other side. Let's go across the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Let's get away from the crowds. Let's find a place to rest, and there we will find the relaxation that we have been missing for quite a while. And so the disciples, they hear this, they do exactly what Jesus commands them to do. And Mark tells us in verse 36 that they took Jesus with them in the boat, and I love this line, just as he was. Mark never throws away a word. Just as he was. I would imagine as Jesus got into that boat, you can just imagine him sort of flopping down because he's just utterly exhausted. And he lays down on the boat. His energy has been completely sapped. You can see the disciples pushing the boat out from shore. They're out there in the middle of the lake, and things are going well. I'm sure there's short conversations going on as things happen, when suddenly, out of nowhere, this great storm arrives. In fact, that's when things got really scary. Because Mark tells us that the wind whipped the waves so ferociously that they began to break over the boat. And as the waves come in, they're bringing water with them, and they're trying to bail the water out of the boat, but they can't go fast enough. And so the water is filling it faster and faster and faster. And it looks as though the boat is going to sink, as though they are going to drown. things have become incredibly terrifying. And if you've ever seen the raw power of nature before, you know exactly what Mark is describing here. If you've ever been in a tornado or a hurricane or a typhoon or some sort of powerful experience of nature's raw power, you know how utterly and completely terrifying that is. As you realize in a moment, you are just an incredibly small speck on this globe that we call Earth. And there is a power, an immeasurable power that you are just, you can't fight against. And that's what the disciples are feeling. They are feeling that. They're out there in the Sea of Galilee and they are utterly terrified. Which is actually kind of remarkable because these are not guys who do this maybe once every 5 years. No, these are experienced fishermen. They had been out on the Sea of Galilee week after week, month after month, year after year, their whole lives. They had seen storms before. They had seen even intense storms, I'm sure, but this was a storm of such a magnitude that it was probably something they had never seen before. They were in all new territory. And as they're there in the boat, you can imagine that they're experiencing this and they start to become unglued. Their emotions become unhinged as they just don't even know what to do. As they're there, they're feeling completely scared, completely terrified. And where's Jesus? Where is Jesus in this moment with his 12 disciples? What's he doing? Well, Mark tells us that he was fast asleep, wasn't he? He was completely conked out, dead to the world, snoring away up at the stern of the boat, lying there on a cushion. He's not responding at all. And so what did the disciples do? Well, Mark tells us that they shook Jesus awake and they cried out, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care, Jesus, that we're about to die here? Don't you even notice what's going on? Don't you care, Jesus?" What a revealing statement, right? A revealing statement. What a window into their souls. Because what was underneath their question, the question they had for Jesus? What were they really saying to him? I think what they were doing is they were accusing him of neglect, weren't they? They were accusing him of abandoning them in their moment of greatest need. They were accusing him of not caring about them at all, weren't they? Which is a very interesting thing for us to notice, isn't it? Because these are the same guys who had just been with Jesus for the last several weeks and months. They had just seen Jesus in Capernaum as the sick people came by the hundreds as Jesus healed them. These were the same guys who were there in the house when the roof had been opened and the paralytic had been dropped down and Jesus had not only given this man back his ability to walk, but he had forgiven him his sins. This was something remarkable they had all seen. This was the same Jesus, the same experience. But in that moment, in the storm, they forgot, didn't they? They completely forgot what they had seen and experienced already in their lives. And they began to doubt. They began to doubt Jesus. And I don't think it was so much his power that they doubted. No, I think even more importantly, what they began to doubt was his desire to care for them. What they began to doubt was the depth of his concern for them. That's why they said, "Don't you care if we perish, Jesus? Don't you care?" You see, the storm that they were in, the experience they had, this challenge that had confronted them provoked their doubts, didn't it? It stoked all of their fears and anxiety. There was a small flame, and it was like a bellows that went back and forth, until the fire got bigger and bigger and bigger, and all they could see was their fear, wasn't it? All they could see was their anxiety. They knew that Jesus was with them, but somehow, deep down in their hearts, they began to believe that he was completely absent. You see, the storm had uncovered the reality of their hearts. The storm had revealed the true nature of their souls. And do you realize the same thing is true with us oftentimes? We can find ourselves in very similar positions. Maybe not so much a physical storm, but maybe a metaphorical storm comes into our lives. Things that we aren't anticipating, we're sailing through life when suddenly this thing hits us left, right, and it begins to scare us and terrify us and potentially blow apart our lives. And in those moments, in those storms, in those challenges, our faith often begins to crumble. Because even though we've seen Jesus provide for us in the past, We often lose sight of that in the presence of these new dangers. Oftentimes, all we notice in those moments are our fears. All we see is our worry and our anxiety. That's where our attention tends to gravitate. That's where our focus really goes. And you see, just like the disciples, oftentimes the storms of life often expose us, don't they? They expose the nature of our hearts, the true reality of our souls. And what we see in those moments, when pressure comes, when struggle comes, is often something not so pretty. It's not too beautiful, is it? But the question is, how does Jesus react? What does he do? They're there, they're freaking out, and what does Jesus do? How does he react? Well, look what Mark says. Verse 39. Mark tells us that Jesus finally wakes up, and when he does something really odd. You would think the first thing he would do is talk to his disciples who are screaming at him, right? I respond immediately to my children when they scream at me. But he doesn't talk to them first, does he? Instead, he turns to the wind and the waves, and he addresses them. In fact, he rebukes them. He says to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." Peace, be still, he shouts to the forces of nature. And Mark tells us that as soon as Jesus lifts his voice, everything completely stops. The crashing waves that had been so terrifying a moment before were now as still as glass on a lake. The waves had been chopping into the boat. They are gone. And it says that a great calm came over the sea after Jesus spoke. And you see what Jesus is doing here? Do you see why he spoke to the wind and the waves? The reason why he did this is because he's speaking right to the very source of his disciples' fears. And he's showing them, as he says these things, he's showing them that he has complete and total sovereignty over all of them. He's showing them that nothing that intimidated them, nothing that provoked their fear or anxiety was stronger than him. But what Jesus was showing them is that he is the sovereign Lord of all creation. And what an incredible act of mercy and grace. Because as I mentioned, up to this point in their lives, in their friendship with Jesus, they had seen Jesus do some remarkable things, hadn't they? They had seen him heal people and raise people up who hadn't walked in years. They had seen him teach with incredible power and authority. They had seen Jesus do things that only a few people in all of Israel's history had been able to do. But now Jesus was going a step even further. Now he was showing them that he wasn't simply just another prophet who was being sent by the Lord with incredible power, with incredible wisdom, with incredible insight. No, what he's showing them in this moment is that God himself was among them. He was showing that the Lord incarnate had decided to become a human being, to take on flesh and to live among his people. And isn't that remarkable? In the midst of their greatest fear and their greatest anxiety, Jesus was showing more of himself to his disciples. Jesus was allowing them to see new aspects of his character they had never seen before. In fact, he was showing them things about his nature they might never have discovered if that journey across the lake had been a placid one, if it had been an easy one. They might never have seen or understood this about Jesus. In other words, you see, this place of intense struggle and fear and worry was the very place in which Jesus was unveiling his glory. It was the very place where Jesus was taking them further up and further into his kingdom. You see, the place of pain is often the place of divine revelation. The place of pain is often the place of divine revelation. And you realize the same thing is true with us? We're not all that different from the 12 disciples. Oftentimes, that's exactly what Jesus is doing in our lives as well. He's often leading us into hard places, places that are painful, places that are challenging, places that reveal the ugly parts of us. And when he does this, he's doing it so that he can show us more of himself, more of his beauty, more of his glory, more of his grace. And I think many times we would miss this, wouldn't we? I think if you're anything like me, you would say, I don't want that life. Jesus, we don't say, Jesus, sign me up. I want the struggle and challenge course. I really like the 501 class, please. I want the painful, hard thing, right? No, I think it's safe to say that most of us would definitely prefer the safe route through life, the easy route, the route without hardship or fear or pain. That's the route we would choose. But do you realize that if we do that, we're going to miss out on what makes life worth living at all? We're going to miss out on being able to glimpse these profound experiences of God's glory. If we take the easy route, we might never see the glory that God wants to reveal to us in Jesus Christ. You see, the place of pain is often the place of divine revelation. And you notice that Jesus doesn't want his disciples to miss this, does he? He doesn't want this to remain simply an abstract theory for them to think about in a theological seminary. No, he takes this idea and he brings it home for them, doesn't he? He invites a response. Look at verse 40. After Jesus calms the wind and the waves, he turns to his disciples and he says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" You know, at first this sounds really harsh, doesn't it? It sounds almost cruel. I mean, of course you're going to be afraid. You're about to die, right? Why would Jesus say this? That's because I think Jesus knows something about his disciples, something about us. He knows that sometimes he has to say the hard thing to us. He has to love us enough to speak the truth into our lives. And sometimes he has to ask us really, really difficult questions. So we'll examine our own hearts, so that we will get to a place where we will actually make the choice that we need to make. Because the disciples, they had a crucial decision to make, didn't they? They had a choice to make that would impact the rest of their lives. They needed to figure out which way they were going to turn when things got difficult. They had to decide, would they put their focus on their fears, on their worries, on their anxieties, on their doubts? Is that where their focus would go? Or would they put it on him? Would they put it on Jesus, the only one who is greater and more powerful than all their fears? They had to decide which way were they going to look? Which way were they going to turn? And really, this is the same challenge that Jesus gives to all of us. Because as his followers, do you realize Jesus asks us the very same question? Lovingly, but firmly, Jesus is asking each and every one of us here tonight, why are you so afraid? Why are you so scared? Have you still no faith? And really, that's a great set of questions for us to ponder, isn't it? In the season of great change in the midst of Church of the Redeemer. Questions that we need to think about in the season of transition here in our congregation. Because all of us have a choice to make, don't we? All of us have a decision that lies in front of us. We all need to ask ourselves, which way am I going to set my gaze? Where am I going to place my attention? Am I going to place it on the uncertainties of the present? Am I going to place it on the unknowns of the future? Or am I going to look to Jesus? Am I going to look to the Lord of the present and the future? Which way are we going to decide to look this afternoon? That's the question in front of all of us here today. Because even though none of us knows the next chapter in our lives and how it will unfold, what we do know is that every step we take, every path we follow is already in the hands of the great author of our salvation. It's already in the sovereign care of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it's to him that we must look in faith today. It's to him that we must set our gaze. Let's pray. Father, you are a God who challenges us, but only because you want to show us more of yourself, more of your grace, more of your truth, more of your beauty. And I pray that for myself, for this whole congregation, that you would be in our midst, that we would turn our gaze to you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.